Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, we'd like to welcome you to our gathering here as we meet together for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. It's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Now, as always, as Rich said, we're so happy to be here and to have you sitting in on our conversation with Pastor Joe as we take this break in our day or evening to again get some spiritual food as we talk about things of eternal importance from the perspective of God's handbook for our lives, the Bible. And to give us food for thought from that unique perspective is Pastor Joe Jackowitz. Welcome, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. What a blessing it is to study God's Word.
Amen. Well, today we're continuing our conversation on revival, revivals throughout history, and how they affect us today, and how we can learn from them in these most difficult times.
You know, I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. An earthquake happened, yet they were singing and praising God. But the jailer was kind of shaken up. He saw all the doors of the cells open, and he thought, well, I have to end my life. But yet Paul yelled out, do not do yourself harm. We are all here. And the jailer was so shocked and surprised. It was such a great witness to them that he ran to them and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, when you hear that word and you see signs all over that says, Jesus saves, what is meant by that? What are we saved from? Can you explain that?
Well, before I answer that question, let me ask both of you a question. What is the opposite of saved?
Lost.
Yes, lost. And so to understand what it means to be saved and to come to the individual realization that I need to be saved, you must first understand that you're lost. And so that's what it means to be a sinner. To be a sinner means that you have broken God's law, you have sinned against God, you have fallen short of God's mark, his perfect standard of keeping his commandments all the time perfectly. And that has brought down God's judgment. It has brought down conviction of sin. It has made us feel guilty, and it gives us a sense of restlessness and a sense of guilt deeply in our hearts. And so to be saved means that we recognize and acknowledge that we are lost, we're going to hell, we're sinners who cannot save ourselves, and we need to be born again. Jesus had a conversation with a Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was very religious. He taught the scripture to the Jews. He was a religious leader, but he was not saved. He did not see himself as a sinner. He did not recognize that he was lost and going to hell if he died. So Jesus taught him an aspect of what it means to be saved. Jesus said to him in John chapter 3 and verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so a synonym for saved means born again. It's the same thing. To be saved is synonymous with being born again. Born again is a term that describes the process of a person becoming saved. And so in this passage that I just read in John 3, verses 3 through 7, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, a prominent Jewish Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jews, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night with these questions, and he thought he was going to heaven. And he didn't ask him a question first. He said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he flattered Jesus as a miracle worker, and Jesus cut right through the flattery, and he knew Nicodemus was not saved or born again. And he said, "Nicodemus," basically he's saying, no matter how religious you are, no matter how much of a teacher of Israel you are, unless you're saved or unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven. And so the phrase "born again" here that Jesus taught literally means born from above. To be saved means you're born from above. Nicodemus had a real need. He needed a change of heart. He needed a spiritual transformation. He needed the new birth. He needed to be born again, which is an act of God whereby the power of God and the Spirit of God and the eternal life is imparted to the person who believes in Jesus Christ and who trusts in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when the Holy Spirit comes into that person after faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit raises that person from the dead, gives him life, gives him faith, gives him a love for God, gives him a conviction of sin and a hatred for sin, gives him a revelation and an awareness that his former lifestyle was very wicked and rebellious against God, very hateful and loathsome, and now gives him a desire to follow Christ and to trust in Christ and to grow in his new faith as a Christian. And so the question logically comes from that: why does a person need to be born again? And like I said, because we're sinners. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sinners are spiritually dead. When they receive spiritual life through saving faith in Christ, the Bible likens it to a rebirth. Only those who are born again have their sins forgiven and have now a relationship with God that they did not have before. They're born not physically again, but they're spiritually born. They're born physically when their mother gives birth to them, physically, but they're dead spiritually at that moment. They need a spiritual birth to become saved.
You know, you mentioned in this meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, one of the key points that Jesus said to this religious leader: you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. And so part of that spiritual process of becoming saved is the opening of one's eyes to really see the filth and the guilt and what they're saved from, and the ugliness of their sins to this new birth that they've entered into, wouldn't you say?
Yes, it requires the Holy Spirit to open the blind eyes or the darkened understanding, the spiritual deadness in one's intellect and ability to comprehend spiritual truth and concepts that only God can provide that understanding for. So the Holy Spirit must illuminate the mind. He must pour forth light. He must shed light into the sinner's mind. He must pour love. He must give affection for God in the sinner's heart. He must provide a hatred for sin in the sinner's mind. The Bible says that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So when an unsaved person who's lost, who needs to be saved, begins to seek the Lord, it is the Holy Spirit who gives that person a changed mind and a changed heart and attitude about his former lifestyle as a slave of sin. He now feels uncomfortable. He now feels awkward, at least, and at most, he hates and loathes and detest his sin, because his eyes having now been opened by the Holy Spirit to understand the black and hateful nature of sin and how much it has hurt God. It has been an affront to God. The sinner now hates everything that God hates because the Holy Spirit put that hatred for sin into his heart through the illumination of the meaning of sin into his heart and mind. And now he changes his attitude and his understanding about his former pleasures of sin, and he repents of it. He condemns that sin. He confesses to God his sin. He agrees with God about his plight and his rebellion against God. And he pleads with Jesus Christ for mercy. He recognizes that he can't save himself and that salvation is a gift totally from God, and that he trusts Jesus alone. Though he cannot see nor hear Jesus, he believes the Bible's account of the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his death and resurrection. And though he cannot hear or see Jesus, he believes he's in heaven on his throne as the Bible describes, and he puts his trust in Jesus' promise and in Jesus himself to save him from his sin. And he keeps believing and he keeps praying until Jesus saves him. He doesn't give up. The true seeker, a sincere, genuine searcher for truth and seeker for salvation, will not stop believing until God, the Holy Spirit, is poured out upon his heart and transforms him and changes him from the inside out, grants him faith, grants him eyes to see, and a heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to our listeners, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you consider trusting in him now? Will you plead for the Lord Jesus to pour out the Holy Spirit upon your heart as he speaks to your heart through this message and you recognize your need to be born again? Will you pray to the Lord Jesus? Will you ask him for a repentant heart? Will you become a new creation in Christ Jesus today? As the Bible says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of human will, but born of God. Then you will be this born again child of God, this saved person. You will be saved. Jesus said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you will be saved from sin and from hell and from judgment if you put your trust in Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
It also seems important to make another point here. People could hear that and think, well, I don't really relate to that because I'm not a sinner. And that's because so often people compare themselves to other people. And I have a really interesting, I think, example of this. I had an email from a friend, and he said he was really distressed because this friend of his had had a stroke. Now, not only was it bad that it happened, but he did start to come back, but it was really slow and he was having a lot of trouble coming back to his former self. And he said to my friend, I'm worried because I wonder if God is punishing me. And my friend said, I was so surprised to hear him say that God was punishing him because he is a really great guy. He does everything right. His life has been a great example for people. He's helped a lot of people. And so I don't know why he would think God was punishing him. And he didn't realize that this is somebody who may not be right with God. And again, I think it's just an illustration of how we compare people with people. He's looking at how this guy is compared to maybe other people he knew. And he says, this is a good guy. So why should he be worried about his standing with God? Not realizing that we're all sinners. It doesn't matter how we compare with other people, that we've all done something in our lives that we need saving from.
Well, thanks, Bobby. That's true. And this is one of the biggest problems in the world, in that 99% of people use the wrong standard to understand their relationship with God. Most people measure themselves by themselves. They look horizontally at other people and they say, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there, or right, that person over here, and so forth. And they base their opinion and their judgment of themselves based on the worst of others. And right, the problem with using that wrong criteria is not only do we use the wrong measure, but we're extremely biased and prejudiced. We always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, and we put the best interpretation on our relationship with God and on our opinion of ourselves and on our gifts and on our personality, on who we are as a person. But if we use the wrong measure, and if we have a wrong opinion or understanding of ourselves in light of our relationship with God, we can end up making an eternally fatal mistake because we're using the wrong criteria and standard. We can only use the Bible, the only objective, unbiased standard, foolproof, trustworthy, honest standard by which we measure everything, especially ourselves. We measure reality, we interpret reality, and we measure relationships. We interpret our relationship with God only by the Bible, because the scriptures are absolute truth. And by comparing our lives to scripture and what the Bible says about ourselves and our destiny and how we can become saved, is the only way we can make absolutely sure that we are walking in pure truth and we are on the path to obtain wisdom and truth and the correct answer in every single question and situation. And so your friend, his problem is that he thinks his other friend is a nice guy. The problem is the Bible has the opposite teaching, that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person who has ever been born, except Jesus Christ, has broken God's Ten Commandments, God's law. We've broken all of them, all 10 of them, murder, adultery, and so forth, in our minds. If not physically, we've broken them all in our hearts. And Jesus said, you've heard it was said, that if someone kills a person or commits murder, he's in danger of the hellfire. But I say to you, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after is an adulterer. And so Jesus raises the standard to the thought life from the physical act of sinning. And so every single person who has ever lived have broken every single commandment. That means that we are a lawbreaker, someone who has missed the mark of perfection according to obedience of God's law, is a sinner. That's what defines us as sinners. And so the Bible is the standard, and it defines and describes all of us as sinners in need of salvation. And because we're sinners, we have to face a penalty. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We earn wages because we're sinners. And as we go throughout our lives and we get older and older as sinners, we commit more and more sins and we heap up more guilt upon our heads, and more guilt and judgment and wrath of God upon our shoulders. The burden of sin becomes heavier and heavier as time goes by. And when we die, there's an event called Judgment Day, and all of us will be held accountable to God for all of our sins, except we are saved, except we are saved from our sins. You remember, Bobby, in the New Testament, in Matthew and in Luke, the angel who came to Joseph said to him, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sin. His very function as our deliverer as our Savior is defined by his name. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah or anointed one of God who was sent by the Father into the world for the specific purpose of saving sinners from sin, judgment, and hell and the lake of fire. And we must use the standard of God's word alone to triangulate our relationship with God. If you really want to understand where you stand with God, where you are triangulated perfectly with God, read the Bible from cover to cover. And when you're done, if the Holy Spirit is working in your thoughts to help you understand the scripture, not just intellectually, but understand the scripture spiritually, you will know exactly where you stand with God because you're using a perfect standard to measure your life. And that perfect standard is the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation.
Now, Pastor Joe, you've been talking about being born again as part of this salvation process, but we hear the term child of God. Does that have to do with being saved and defining who we are as a saved person?
Yes, the term being saved is synonymous with being born again, and the result of being saved is that you become a child of God. Being born again is the process of becoming saved, and when you become saved, you become a child of God. The New Testament uses the phrase child of God or children of God several times. In 1 John 3:10, it explains what it means to be a child of God. It says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." That's 1 John 3:10. So John is not referring here to legalists who rigidly work to earn God's favor. He's describing the life of someone who is truly a child of God, truly has trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The life of a child of God will be radically different from the life of an unsaved person or an unbeliever or a non-Christian. A child of God has a desire to live in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father, a life characterized by love. You know, there are many people who wrongly believe that everyone is a child of God. They say the fatherhood of God and the sonship of man, that God is the father of everybody and we're all his children. You listen to political speeches, you watch TV programs, and you hear references made that, oh, we're all the children of God, but that's not true. Only believers, only Christians, only the saved people are children of God. Since human beings are created in God's image, as Genesis 1 says, aren't we all his children? Some people say, well, the Bible says no. Every human being is designed by God, and God shows mercy to, in one way or another upon everybody, but we can only become his children when we are born again, when we are saved, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because of our sin, we live under the tyranny of Satan, the god of this world, as the Bible describes him, enslaves all of those who are not children of God. We call them the children of the devil. And unsaved people are enslaved by the devil, and they're enslaved by their own sins, and they follow the sinful dictates of their hearts and the temptations of the devil. In this sin-drenched humanity, unsaved people cannot enter the presence of a holy God. God is holy. To be holy means to be separate from sin. God is holy. That means he cannot look upon sin. He cannot withstand sin in his presence. He is completely and forever separate from sin. And therefore, to come into the presence of God and to have a relationship with God, our sins must be dealt with because God cannot hear our prayers. God cannot deal with us unless our sins are washed and cleansed, forgiven, and cast behind his back. Our sin must be forgiven and our nature restored before we can have fellowship with the God that we have offended. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have a description of what happens when we are born again into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It says in this verse, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Jesus taught that becoming a child of God means that we must experience the new birth, as we said earlier. And to be a child of God means our old sin nature is replaced with a nature that wants to please the Lord. We still sin as Christians, but we don't permanently commit sin. We repent when we sin. We go to the Lord Jesus and confess and repent of our sin. And the Bible says, if anyone sin, if any believer sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so being a child of God means we're born from above, we're born again, and our sins are forgiven and paid for, and our fellowship with God has been restored. We are reconciled to God. So a child of God then has access to the throne of grace through prayer anytime and from any place. We have the promise that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The child of God trusts his Father, his heavenly Father, to supply all his needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. A child of God is confident that his Father will keep his promise to provide for those who ask him. And so a child of God is the result, the end result of a person, a sinner, who has put their trust in Christ and has been transformed into this new creation, this new person, who now lives a new life, a new lifestyle. Is he perfect? No. Is she perfect? No. But though we used to be a slave of sin, we're no longer slaves of sin. When sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and we repent of sin. The difference between a child of God, a true Christian, and a false Christian, someone who is still dead in sin, is the child of God repents after they sin, and an unsaved person who is just religious does not. And so a child of God has an eternity in heaven guaranteed. He no longer is a child of the devil, no longer plays in the devil's backyard. God sets about transforming his children through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to take on a family resemblance, becoming more and more like Jesus, being transformed and conformed more and more into his image. And if we don't begin to look like our Heavenly Father and to look like the Lord Jesus Christ in our character, in word, in our desires, in our actions at all throughout our whole lives, then we need to question if we've ever become a child of God. Human beings were created to live as children of God. Sin marred that purpose and broke that relationship with God. But Christ Jesus restores us to God that our original relationship was designed for as we repent of sin and place our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. And so God calls people from every era, every region, every status in life to be his children. For all eternity, the sons and daughters of God will worship him as one family, united as a family from every nation, tribe, and tongue. A child of God lives for God on earth and eagerly awaits a future with him in heaven. Praise God.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.